Please turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this evening from Psalm 30. Our scripture reading is from Psalm 30. A psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto thee, unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. So far, our reading of the precious word of the Lord. We thank God for the truth that we need for our life. Beloved in the Lord, we wonder sometimes what can enlarge our worship experiences. We think sometimes perhaps the songs, changing the songs, could renew our experience of worship. Or maybe having shorter or longer services or better preachers or a more connected or closer congregation or better friends in the congregation. What is it that you would want to enliven your worship? To stir your heart as you sit here in these pews or chairs? Well, maybe what we need is what God only can give. Change lives. Hearts that are transformed by the sovereign power of God. That when we really experience it again, if we are believers already, what it is to be saved, what it is to be on the calling of holiness, less routine, less comfortable, more real, more true. What would it be to worship? To have that wonderful transformation taking place, that renewal, that change that the Lord delights to work, not just in salvation, but time and again after being saved. And maybe you were at youth camp this past week, and maybe you have experienced wonderful blessings there. And that even your life is being changed. Praise the Lord. Let that carry over into your worship. And then let that further the gracious work of the Spirit changing you in the months and years to come. praise and worship really is a natural outgrowth of the Lord's Spirit changing hearts and changing lives. And it's too often on us for losing the sense of wonder that God would change, that God would work in a place like this and people like ourselves. If you're here tonight, not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the most fundamental work that God delights to do. The most drastic change is from darkness to light, from death to life. Only the Lord can do it. Well, this evening we're considering Psalm 30, which really has a series of transformations, a series of drastic changes that David the psalmist experienced. We're not sure exactly when this psalm was penned, even though the superscription right under the psalm number says a psalm or song, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. There's different thoughts on the occasion. Some say it is from 2 Samuel 5 verses 9 through 12 when David was regarded the building of the citadel of Zion, an emblem of the stability and exaltation of his kingdom. And so he praises God for this stability. Or it could have been in 2 Samuel 19 and 20 after Absalom had revolted and defiled the house of David that David returns to Jerusalem and he is established there. Whatever the occasion, things had changed drastically in David's life and in his experience. And the point of this psalm is that David is praising the Lord for this drastic change. And that's our theme with God's help tonight, praising the Lord who changes lives. And we'll look at how this is revealed in Psalm 30, his deeds, his favor, and his saints. So firstly, David praises the Lord for his deeds. You can notice in verses 1 through 3 of this psalm how the focus, the address, the one being spoken to is the Lord. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. O Lord, my God, verse 2. Verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. These are great deeds of deliverance that David is praising the Lord for. Deliverance that he himself had experienced. And it's stated in increasing levels of desperateness. Thou hast lifted me up. The idea there is like they would lift up, children, the bucket of water out of the well. They would lift it up. They would drop the bucket down with a rope tied to it and they would lift it up. David says, thou hast lifted me up. I was at a low point. I was in a desperate place. And thou with thy almighty hand has lifted me up. And parallel to that, and has not made my foes to rejoice over me. Those who perhaps like Absalom were trying to rebel. Those who tried to get David did not triumph. and hast not made my foes. David had many, and yet they didn't succeed in a lasting way. And then he addresses the Lord again for the deed of hearing and healing. O Lord, my God, verse 2, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. We're not sure if there was a physical ailment and infirmity that David had that he was going through, but he was in a desperate place, and all he could do is make his need, his plight known to the Lord. I cried unto thee. I gave up everything into your care, O God. And you, thou hast healed me. Definitive change. A lasting healing. A deliverance out of his crying of desperation to his wholeness of being healed. And then the third, even most radical deliverance. The great deed of the Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Many of us have heard this morning of some of the Psalms of resurrection, messianic Psalms. Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 22. And others. Here we have not a literal resurrection as if David died and was raised, but David was on the very brink of the dead, of the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. There is a very real insight here of David has of the deliverance of God from death, from the grave, from the pit, from Sheol, as some translations have it, the land of the dead. So David praises the Lord for his deeds. He changes lives. What a deliverance. That his enemies, when they thought they were successful, failed. When his health just about got the best of him, he cried out and the Lord healed. And most amazingly, when he himself felt as if he's going right down into the pit, where there would be no return from, the Lord plucked him and saved him. Is this not the Lord who changes lives? He intervened for David, delivering him. Did he not also intervene for the greater David? The Son of David, even Christ Jesus himself. Could he not take these words upon his lips that his foes were not and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me? But there was a time when they did rejoice, especially when they saw him on the cross and they saw him going into the grave. And yet, up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Yes, we know Christ knew. He knew the plight that sin caused. Deformity, sickness. Himself not a sinner, but he faced it all around. And he brought wholeness. He brought healing. He brought strength. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. In the person of Christ, in the fulfillment, it was literal. That he did come from the land of the dead, that he was raised from the dead, having gone down to the pit. David's the deeds of the Lord for David, but a faint resemblance of the fullness of the deeds of the Lord to deliver in the person of his Son. And beloved, what will it be for you and what will it be for me? The deeds of the Lord. Let me apply this in three ways. First, the deeds of the Lord are entirely one-sided. Thou hast. If we will magnify the Lord, if we will praise the Lord, it will be because He acts. Not because of how worthy and how inviting we were to be helped. His is a sovereign salvation. And beloved, if you are going through change in your own heart, in your own life now, pray that it would be clear to you, that it would be clear to others that this is a one-sided work of God to His glory. Second application is that this is gracious in every way. It's gracious. Why did the Lord not let the foes of David, not because he was better than his foes, he was a sinner himself. He had rebellion, he had pride, as we see later in this psalm, in his heart. Why did the Lord hear his cry and heal him? Not because of how great his cry was. It's entirely gracious. Why did the Lord keep him from the grave, from Sheol? Because his life was of more worth naturally than others? No. It was the good pleasure and grace of God. God's deeds are gracious. And therefore, for you and me, we need to stop seeking to earn. Stop seeking to merit, to somehow win the favor of God. It will be entirely by grace that He delivers, that He works. And all deeds, this is our third point of application, all true, saving, delivering, transforming deeds of the Lord go through Christ. They all bring us to Him. He is the one victorious. He is the one who descended into hell, but rose from the dead. Don't seek the deeds, the transforming deeds of the Lord unto salvation anywhere outside of Christ. Not in experiences, not in friends or family, not in pastors or men of God. Yes, we can point, but we will point to Him. So the first part of this psalm, David praises the Lord for His deeds of deliverance. But secondly, he also praises the Lord who changes life from sorrow and anger to favor and joy. We have some very familiar verses in the middle part of this psalm, especially in verse 5, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And so David here gives an account of how his life was changed, not to really be saved, but in the experience of the grace of God. And it focuses much on favor. We read it once in verse 5, "In his favor is life." Verse 7, "Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong." Favor is God's liking, God's pleasure, God's smile upon his child. And this is also how the Lord changes lives, to bring people into his favor. David experienced disfavor. He experienced trouble. We can see that in verse 6, "And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." He thought that he had done this, given this stability, maybe had his house or his throne there, and thinking, "Look at what I've accomplished. Look at my success." There can be pride. There can be self-sufficiency. There can be self-reliance. It seemed like everything was right in his life, and he could take credit for it. The Lord doesn't shine with favor upon that. Children, you know what it is when you get in a bad mood and you start to get after your brothers, your sisters. You start to do things that are naughty before your parents and maybe behind their back, and it's not a good way of acting. Brings looks from your mom and a tone of voice from your dad. It's not acceptable. It's not right. You can't live as a family that way. Well, David, the sweet psalmist, grew proud. He was prosperous and he thought it served his reputation. When it says that he would never be moved, the idea there is that it would never be tottered, never be knocked over, never be caused to stagger. It's absolutely solid, enduring, lasting. But then how did the Lord expose this attitude? Well, we see, "Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." Verse 7. Missing the favor of the Lord, missing the face of God, shining with complacency, with joy upon him. The Lord hid his face. He missed the favor of God. We don't know exactly how this happened. We don't know what this experience, how this was sensed by David. But he missed the favorable presence of the Lord. And then what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. "I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto thee I made supplication." And he brought arguments within his prayer. "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?" Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Lord, have mercy and return your favor. I can't do without it. I need you, God. Will my blood be able to serve this people so great? Will the dust praise thee? I composed these psalms so that the people of God, Israel, would praise the Lord. Shall it declare thy truth? He wrestles. He pleads. And he summarizes it here, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Be my Ezra. Show your faithful love, your loyal love to me again. So we see the way that this took place in David's experience. He grew proud. The Lord hid his face. David cried out. He prayed to God. Do you know something of this way of the Lord's leading? The change that can take place. Maybe you fight against that sinful pride. And again, it shows itself up where you're taking credit for yourself and you're thinking, look at what I've done. Has the Lord ever hid his face from you? From me? Have we missed his favor? Missed his nearness? But where has that left us? Oh, he needs to return. He needs to come back to me. Throw our hands up and give it all for lost, or do we cry out? Do we plead with God and look and long for his mercy? What does God's favor mean to you? How has God led you? Dear believer, where are you at now? Are you dwelling under the favor of God? If you've had a high recent Christian experience, can you enjoy that favor but not let it cause you to become proud? Look at where I'm at. Look at how I've changed. But make it serve the Lord's glory. Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong, not me. Perhaps you're in a time of having the face hid. You miss him. You need him. You think no things have changed and not for the better. Beloved, rejoice. Rejoice that you may be aware of it. Rejoice. Thank God that you may know it. That it's the situation with you. But at the same time, cry out. That's no place for the believer to be having the face of the Lord hid. That's trouble. That's a place not of life but of death. For the believer, cry out, plead with God. How can you plead with him for his face to shine? We can pledge, Lord, shine your face upon me and make me consecrated to you. Make me yours entirely. What profit is there in my blood? Will the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Let me be profitable. Let me be praising thee. Let me declare thy truth. I will vow before the Lord. But even more than that, is pleading for mercy. Hear, Lord, and have mercy upon me. I have nothing. I have nothing to offer. But you, Lord, delight in mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. And what's the reflection? What's the reflection of David? His anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. That is the ringing sound of David having laid out his experience before us, having opened up his heart, how he was proud, how the Lord hid his face, how he was troubled, how he cried, and what is his lasting impression he wants to leave with us, that the Lord, yes, the Lord shows anger for a moment. The idea there is, it's like a visitor, a guest who comes and stays with you for a night. It's like they barely settle down and they're back out the front door. This is not a person who's staying for a long time. This is just an evening traveler looking for a bed, looking for a place to rest and out the earliest part of the next morning. His anger endures but for a moment. But in his favor is life. That's the lasting definition of the believer. His favor, the favor of the Lord, is life. That's the majority part. That's the definition of life, is to have the favor of God. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Did you know in the Jewish way of counting days, it starts with evening and then goes through the morning? That's why at creation it's the evening and the morning were the first day. That's why for many Jews the Sabbath begins on Friday night at sundown. The evening, the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy the rest of the day, the rest of the time, comes in the morning. Oh, the experience of David. To set before us the guarantee that for every believer, for every child of God, there will be times of hardship, there will be times of affliction, there will be times of pain and darkness. For that child of God, for that believer, joy, favor will be their lasting blessing. Let me just bring two lines of application here. First is Jesus himself used this way of phrasing. In John 16, verses 19 through 22, where he was preparing his disciples for the suffering he would have to go to, He says in John 16, verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. And ye now," verse 22, "therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So in John 16, Jesus knew the apparent hiding of the face of God, the apparent displeasure, the apparent anger, enduring for a moment, for a night. But he also could speak, "I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." What is it that brings a person to enjoy the Lord's favor? Well, it's faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ, in His death and resurrection, in His continuing life for us, dear believers. That brings us into the experience of the favor of the Lord. And if you're outside of Christ tonight, you're not under favor. You don't have this wonderful promise that anger endures but a moment. What is it for you now, anger looming over the wrath of God being revealed right now? And if you continue in this way, rather than sorrow giving place to joy, what will it be but an eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth? In His favor is life. Not in the favor of your friends. Not in the favor of an ungodly world. Not in the favor of family if they're unconverted, unsaved. But in His favor. Children, I pray that the Lord makes you desire the favor of God. Older ones, I pray that the Lord makes you go through a night of weeping, perhaps, but to experience the joy of mourning with the smile of the Lord upon you. So faith brings a person, saving faith brings a person into the favor of the Lord, not because of the person or because of the faith, but because of the one in whom the person is believing. But then the second application is that there will be for believers times of weeping, times of hardship, times of stress and trial. Don't think it strange. Many of the old saints, many of the old Christians used to really, literally weep through the night. And their body would be weary with weeping. I'm not saying you need to experience that or I need to experience, but we will have seasons of deep, godly sorrow. But dear ones, those seasons sweeten the joy of the morning. They make the enjoyment of the favor of God even the more precious. When you strive through the night, when you work through trials, weeping may endure for a night. It's a difficult night. You wonder why. But joy comes in the morning. Will that not be the experience of the believer? When really this whole life is a veil of tears? Really, in a sense, a weeping on our way to Zion if we're believers. But what will it be? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, for the former things are passed away. Is that your hope? In the risen Lord. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So we've seen the deeds of the Lord, the saving acts, especially in Christ. Then we've looked at His favor, the experience of His favor. And lastly, we have His saints, His church. This is a private experience of David in many respects, but he makes it public. He makes it the material for this psalm. Yes, there's many eyes, and yet at the same time he calls in verse 4, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness, for His anger endures but a moment." And what a blessing it is, and what a privilege it is as a church of Jesus Christ to see and to witness lives being changed. That is worth everything. Eternity is in the balance. And that's the longing of camp directors. That's the longing of office bearers. That's the longing of catechism teachers. The Lord would change people's lives. This is something where every single one of us has a place to fill as the Lord works. There can be those even here who really rejoice, and they can multiply joy. That's the idea of the first verse, "I will extol Thee, O Lord. I will lift Thee up." And what a wonderful thing it is to be among the saints, extolling the Lord, praising His name, singing unto Him, not being silent. And in verse 12, it speaks there, "To the end that my glory," literally that's my tongue, "that my tongue would serve the glory of the Lord as I can hear of lives being changed, of people being delivered from their sins, of people being transformed from weeping to joy." How much do you know the person down the row in church tonight if they've been weeping in the past nights, or in a season of trial? How you can support them, how you can pray for them, how you can praise God when the Lord gives deliverance. The saints of the Lord, as people's lives are changed, will be filled with joy. And that will transform, that will impact worship, that will make it a true joy. That's why we have the Lord's Day, because we are speaking, we are together in His favor, His life. It's good to be here. Yes, we can weep, we can go through a week. But Sabbath Sunday morning can come and there can be joy as we can go up to the house of the Lord. Is that your attitude? Is that your approach to Sunday? That I want to be there because that's where God is changing lives, mine included. Then too, we, as saints, if we are believers, we know we can't turn sorrow into joy. We can give encouragement. We can try to speak promises and bring portions of Scripture that have meant a lot to us, to them. But let also the saints of God be praying to the Lord. Lord, dispel this weeping. Lord, make this time of distance for this person or for that person short-lived so that they may experience thy favor again. Lord, we need you to change the person, to work in the person. As we have the prayer requests and we pray for the physical needs, but really, what do we know of spiritual needs? When do we pray for somebody to be brought again out of their darkness, out of the wrath or anger of the Lord that endures for a moment, back into the favor, the sense of God's smile? Let us never cease praying. Because only the Spirit of Christ, through His work in the heart, can change a weeping night into a joyful morning. But He's given an answer to prayer. And lastly, for the Church of Jesus Christ, what is the outcome of this psalm? I will give thanks unto thee forever. And give thanks, verse 4, at the remembrance of his holiness. The praise of the Lord who changes lives will be the lasting life of thankfulness. What can I render to the Lord? What can we as a congregation, as a flock, what can the Christian church render? I will not be silent, but I will give thanks as I remember the holy deeds of the Lord. Well, in closing, if you were at youth camp this past week, I don't know what the effect was. I pray that you had come from that experience with a changed life, maybe having been delivered. I will extol thee, O Lord. Maybe having been brought out of darkness, out of the anger of the Lord into his favor. We'll praise the Lord. But don't settle for just having experienced some change. Press on. The Lord would continue with you. If you're older, maybe you've been in a season of weeping, season of feeling like the Lord is angry with you. Remember, cry out to Him. You may not have much strength. You may not have much breath. But I cry to thee, O Lord. Does the Lord hear you crying, elderly one? Bring me out from having thy face hid. Plead with him. And find it true that it is but for a moment. And that your life may end in the anticipation of joy coming in the morning. If you're unsaved, the Lord still tarries. He still is patient. His deeds are as sure today as they were for David, as they were in the time of Christ. What has he not done? Where is there yet something unperformed that you have needed him to do. It's your unwillingness. It's your unbelief. And this is the glory of the resurrection, that the risen Savior is victorious, triumphing over unwilling hearts now by saving them, or eternally casting them off in anger and no joy. Flee to Him. That His anger, even towards you, unbeliever, would be for a moment, as you can reflect, if you, by the grace of God, are saved, to an eternal life of joy in the presence of God. Amen. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt work life change, that if we're unsaved, Thou wilt save us, regenerate us, take us out of anger into favor. If we're in a poor condition as believers, hide Thy face, make us see it, so that we would be troubled and cry out to Thee. And also grant to those who are, by the grace of God, doing well, who have been drawn close to Thee, who have had perhaps lives changed, don't let them settle. Don't let them grow complacent. Continue to work where change is needed, all for Thy glory and for their good. Be with this congregation. Help them also together to bear each other's burdens, to rejoice together, but also to weep together, and to enter into experiences together that are for mutual benefit. Forgive our sins, my sins, in declaring the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.